Please turn once more to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 19. But from this day I will bless you. We have now reached the fourth and final prophecy of Haggai, where he comes and speaks to his people once more. This one here is 63 days after the last, where 63 days ago the people of God were being discouraged once more at how little progress they had made in building the church of Christ. And God came and encouraged them. He told them to be strong. He told them to not fear. And he told them to continue to work in the house of God. And as we saw last week, he gave them a vision to do so. Because without a vision, the people shall perish. And he gives them a great vision, a target to aim for. And that the promise for them is in the latter days, the glory of the temple God would build would be far greater than the former. And we saw this as the church of Jesus Christ since the days of Jesus Christ on this earth, where the gospel has went out to all the nations. And the nations, out of a love of their Saviour, begin to give to God everything that they hold precious. That their resources, financial, spiritual, they give all to God. And 63 days later, continuing to build the house of God, Haggai comes with another prophecy, another message from God. And just like every other act of prophecy here in Haggai, it's in the midst of a special service. In the past, it's been on a day of festivities, where the people have been worshipping God, such as the Feast of Tabernacles. They've gathered all as one on the Temple Mount, and he speaks to the people of God corporately. And it's the same here. But this time, he speaks to them as they dedicate the relaying of the foundation of the temple. As it says later in verse 17 and 18, it speaks of the foundation of the temple being relayed. And so they have a special service to dedicate everything to God, just like we do. When this congregation was constituted a few years ago, there was a special service to dedicate the work to God. And so these people are doing the very same. But as they do so, God gives them a new message. And the message is to do with holiness. He is saying, you have been building this house for 63 days, but do not assume my blessing. Do not think simply because I have brought you out of exile, that I have brought you back home to the promised land, and that you are doing the things I have commanded. Do not automatically think that I will bless you. He is saying, do not think as you carry out this work, it automatically means I will favour, prosper, and be happy with you. But rather, everything you do in building God's house must be done in holiness. It must be done in a holy manner, with a holy heart, and with a holy motive. Because holiness means being set apart unto God. It doesn't mean simply do things, but you do things with the right motive and the right reason. And that, of course, is for God's honour and His glory. And this is what He's done for every Christian, or everyone who at least professes to be Christian. This is what should happen. That He comes in the power of His Holy Spirit, and He takes what is common and profane, and He makes them born again, and makes them holy. And He sets them apart away from the world, where they do not think like the world. They do not practice the things that the world practice, whether it's its philosophy, its politics, its way of doing things. It sets them apart away from that and consecrates the Christian unto Himself, so that the Christian will now serve God, mind, heart, and will. And this is what God does when He desires someone or something to serve Him. You think of something as normal as an altar. An altar is simply a table, something to perform something on. We have tables and we have food. It's just a table. But God takes something like a table and He makes it holy by setting it apart and consecrating it to serve His glory. And so the altar in the temple was not any other temple. It was not any other altar or table. It was the altar of God, holy, different, set apart for the things of this world. And God is saying, just like the altar is dedicated to Me, every Christian who desires to please Me by building My house must do it in holiness. Not like the world, but as I have commanded, and you must do it for My glory. And holiness is essential for the Christian. It's not an add-on. You do not choose it. It's essential to the Christian. Because the writer to the Hebrews says, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, you cannot see Him in grace and love. Without holiness, you cannot see Him except your worship. And in the eons to come in heaven, you could not come to heaven. You cannot see Him. You cannot have your sins forgiven and enjoy them forever and evermore in God unless you have holiness of the heart. And here, God comes by Haggai, proclaims His truth, that if you do this, if you build this house in a holy way, as I have commanded you, and with the right motive, then I will bless you. I will prosper you. Individually, you will know My presence and My power, and you will know My love, and you will know My grace. And if you do it corporately, I will build My temple for My honour and praise. And you will see this house built as a glorious thing in the land. So holiness is the source of blessing. And the first aspect of holiness, Haggai proclaims, is holiness is not contagious. Holiness is not contagious. For He comes to the priests, and He speaks to them. Verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil and food, will it become holy? And the answer is no. Haggai comes to the priests first, because they are the teachers of the law. They are the ones who proclaim, expound the word of God to the people. And so if they are to know truth and doctrine, then they must come to the priests. We often think priests only sacrificed, but the main job of the priest was actually teaching. Yes, they sacrificed, but their daily vocation as a priest was to teach the people of God. We see that, for example, in Malachi 2:7, where He speaks to the people and says, go to the priests. He says, from the priests' lips they shall know knowledge. And they, that's the people, they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. What does God teach about doctrine, truth, the Christian life? Go to the priest, because he is the teacher of the law of God. And as Haggai asks this question in a Q&A or a catechism style, the people in the vicinity would know this question, or rather they should. Because the very fundamental truth of the Levites was holiness. They were consecrated away from the people as a holy priesthood. They served in the holy temple, and they carried out their vocation with holy vessels and instruments. The very fundamental of their faith was categorized by holiness. And this fundamental doctrine in all things should be for you and I. We as Christians should know fundamental truths, the basic truths of the Bible. So often we can fill our minds and our thoughts with deep philosophical questions, but it's the fundamentals we must get right. Sin, grace, salvation, evangelism, holiness, the fundamentals of the faith. And this fundamental teaching of holiness is given in the question. And the picture here is of Leviticus 6. Because often Levites would go and they'd perform their sacrifices, and often they would take the meat from the altar and they would put it in their garments, like a bag, like we have carrier bags for our shopping and things. They would carry it with the garments. They would pull it up and it would be in the robe. And they would go from one place to another with the holy meat. But as they went about their business, of course, the stains of the meat were still on the garment. And so they carried all things in the robe. And so they would take normal foods like oil, wine, and they would carry it in their garment. And Haggai is saying, if you have the stain, if you have this leftover of this holy meat, and unholy meats and wines and oils touch it, therefore is the holiness transferred. If you simply have this meat and it touches something else, does that make the other item holy? And the priests say no. Just because you touch something that is holy does not make you holy. He is saying simply because a holy thing has touched an unholy thing does not mean that the holiness is transferred. And it's a warning to the church here in Haggai. Don't think simply you're doing what I've commanded, it automatically transfers holiness. I have asked and commanded that you build my house. I have commanded you to take care of all the stones and the instruments and the tools and put them together. And for 63 days this is what you have been doing. But do not think holiness is transferable. Do not think that you can do this. It must be more than external obedience. It must be internal obedience. Holiness is not doing the things in the church because God has commanded them, but rather true holiness is of the heart. And he's warning them not because necessarily they're doing this. We don't know. It doesn't give us an inclination. But he's telling them to warn them in case they fall back. Remember in Haggai chapter 1, what were they doing? They had the wrong heart. Set your heart upon my ways. You're thinking and you're living your life according to self. You're not doing it for my glory and my honour. You are a selfish church that are not doing what I command. And you stand at the temple ground worshipping me, thinking that I'm pleased with it. I'm not. Consider your ways. Set your heart upon my ways. And if you remember Haggai 1, how did God chasten them? He stopped the prosperity of the food. He stopped harvests. He took it all away. And the warning again is given from verse 15. And carefully consider from this day, or carefully set your heart on from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon the temple of the Lord. Since those days when one came to a heap of 20 heifers and there were but 10, and so on. If you disobey, there'll be cursing again. If you disobey, I will chasten you and I will not prosper you. So listen to my words. Do not think holiness is transferable by simply doing church things. But holiness is from the heart. And that's what we must remember. God is only pleased with our work and labour for him if our heart is holy. Which means we need a new one. You cannot please God with your own natural heart. And you cannot please God with your actions. It doesn't matter what you do. It will always displease God because it's done with a heart of sin. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit to come and change us. Because Jesus Christ taught that only a good tree can produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. A tree will produce fruit. But if it's pleasing to God in its goodness, or it's displeasing to God in its evilness, depends on the nature of the tree. And so when God comes to us in the Holy Spirit and in the Word, and he turns us and changes us, we have a heart with a holy disposition. We're set apart from the world, and we're consecrated unto God. And we do things for God's glory. We do it because we love him, because we've been touched by the gospel of grace, and our desire, imperfectly as it is, we still desire to serve the living God. And so every aspect of our lives must be shown this way. It's not enough to do good. You can go out and be the most charitable person there is on earth. You can go out and help the poor and the oppressed. You can go all the way around the world and back again and doing good and charitable deeds. But it makes nothing in the eyes of God. Because it's done with a heart that glorifies self. But if we do it for God, if we help our neighbours, our poor, our oppressed, we help fellow Christians, and we do it because we love Christ, if we do it because I've been touched by forgiveness, and I will show forgiveness to others, and the reason and the motive is Christ, God is pleased with that. But he's not pleased just because you do it. Holiness is not transferable. And he's saying to the church here, do not be so obsessed by externals that you think I'm pleased. Don't think because you have a hammer in the hand and you're hammering on the stone to shaping it. Don't think because you're mixing cement and putting on stone upon stone. Don't think simply because you're doing the work that I am pleased. I am not. And that's the attitude of so many Jews in the first century. Especially Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. This was a people who loved externals. They gave to the poor more than any of us here. They would say they loved the external church. They loved the temple and the sacrifices. They were circumcised as God commanded. They did all these external things. And Christ says, you honour me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And it so applies to the church of Christ. Don't think because you sing psalms that God is pleased. Do not think because you've been baptized as a child, God is pleased with you. It doesn't matter. You can only please God with a heart of faith, separated from the world, consecrated to God. You can read the Bible all day long. and God would still not be pleased. You can come to church day in and day out if it was available, and God would still not look upon you and bless you. It would be nothing in his sight but unrighteousness. Why? Because the good tree produces good fruit. But you and I have bad hearts. And so we cannot be so obsessed at thinking God is pleased with us because of our external work. Because he is not. And there's a story of this sort of displeasure in the life of Saul. Because God is displeased when we try to please him externally. You see, Saul received a commandment of God. And God says, go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. He says, I don't want anything to survive. The men, the women, the children, the animals, every single living thing is to be destroyed. They have broken laws. They have went against my people. And I am going to judge them justly. Go to them and destroy them all. And Saul goes out and he externally obeys. He goes out to them and he destroys everyone. And he brings home a few cattle. He brings home oxen and sheep. And Samuel comes to him in the voice of God and says, God is vengeful upon him. God is angry. And Saul says, why? I kept these animals not for myself. I've kept them to sacrifice them to God. And how many people today would say, oh, Saul's a good man. He didn't do exactly as God commanded, but his desire was to praise God. That's what man would say today. But God says no. He says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better with the heart to please me and love me and do as I command than to do what you think I will be pleased with. And it's the same with the Pharisees in Matthew, when Jesus Christ calls the apostle Matthew. And he sits down with Matthew, the tax collectors, and all the sinners. And the Pharisees come to him and say, oh, why are you sitting here? Why are you sitting with sinners? And Christ says, it is better to show mercy than to sacrifice. Or rather, in the words of Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire a heart that truly loves me. I desire a heart that's different from the world. I desire a heart that is kind and gracious to others. A new heart of God. And so your external obedience means nothing. Which is a warning to you who are not Christians. Who have godly Christian mothers and fathers. That you cannot please God with your family's faith. You cannot please God by being in this house. You cannot please God because you're baptized. He only looks upon it through your heart and sees a heart of sin. Which means you must come to the place of faith in Jesus Christ for yourself. Your father's faith, your mother's, brothers, sisters, sons and daughters even, their faith will not help you. You must internally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we may have the form of godliness, but deny its power. We may look moral, kind, decent, upstanding citizens, but there is no godliness because it's not done for the glory of God. And so holiness is not contagious. But then Haggai gives a second law. And this is one that teaches that sin is contagious. Sin is contagious. For it says in verse 13, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. The picture here is as we read in Numbers 19, where God is teaching about purification. And God says he that toucheth the dead body of any man, he is unclean. He is undefiled. He is dirty. He is not holy at all. And the picture here is that if someone was to simply touch a dead body, would that sin or uncleanness be transferred? Remember the holiness. That if you touched the holy garments because of the meat, would it transfer? No. But the opposite is true of sin. If you were simply to touch a dead body, the sin would transfer. You would simply be undefiled by touching that which is unclean, which in this case is a dead body. And this ceremonial law is a picture of spiritual laws. And that if we come near that which is sinful, it goes through and pollutes everything that we do. Our hearts are like that. Once more, our hearts are full of sin and pollutes all. If you think of it like touching a clean surface, your hands can be full of mud, and you can touch a clean surface and it will be dirty. But if you try to wash it away with a clean hand, it doesn't go away. You can have a cup of water and one drop of filth would pollute the whole thing. But it doesn't matter how many clean drops of water you put in, it will not be clean. And so it is with sin. As soon as sin touches something, it pollutes it. It's a virus. It goes through every area of what it touches. And it doesn't matter what you do good, it does not affect the purity of a thing. And God says everything that you do is polluted and transferred in sin. For he says in verse 14, "Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer, there is unclean." No matter what we do, it contaminates and pollutes. If our hearts are not right with God, everything we do is tainted by sin. Because everything we do is not with the glory of God. And it's more than that. How often have you done something to get the attention of others? How often have you, let's say, given up your home for someone and you've given them hospitality and you've given them everything you can and they haven't given in return? And your heart is full of anger saying, "I should be acknowledged for what I've done. I've done this and they haven't even given me the due that I should deserve. They haven't given me the respect that I am due." That's a heart full of sin. Because ultimately we didn't do it for God, we did it for ourselves and praise. How often have we given things to charity even? And we've done it because we want our names in the newspaper or in the press release. That Stornoway RP Church donated £2,000. Oh look, people might think we're great. Or you individually, how many times have you maybe donated to a charity and you were secretly wanting people to recognise your donation? Ultimately, you didn't do it for God. You were doing it for self. And that sin turns that good work into a defiled and unclean act. And that's everything that we do. But we must remember that as Christians, it's slightly different. As Christians, we can read and hear these things and think, "Oh, God can never be pleased with me." That's not true. That's not true. Because when a man was undefiled, when he touched the dead body, if we read on as we did, it says that they are to be washed and they'll be pure once more and they come back into the camp of Israel. And that's a picture of, yes, our justification. But it's also a picture, if you like, of our sanctification. Because Christians with new hearts, yes, we're imperfect. Imperfect. But if we're Christians, we do want to serve God, do we not? We do have this principle in the heart, I'm not as I should be, but I do love God, and I do want to obey Him, and I do want to do the things for Him. And what happens is when we do an act for God's glory, it's washed in the blood of the Lamb. As R.C. Sproul once said, Jesus Christ died for our sins, but He also died for our good works. And what he means by that is, when we come before God and we obey Him, and we do things which are pleasing to Him, He genuinely is pleased. He sees the prayers of the saints and His worship, and it's a sweet smelling aroma to His nostrils. He's pleased with the good works of Christians. Not with non-Christians, Christians. Because He sees your imperfect works through the blood and cleansing power of Jesus Christ. And so we should not look at this, but we should know that outside of Christ, God does not accept any of our good works. Which shows how difficult it is to labour in holiness. You think of something like a stain on clothing. You put certain foodstuffs on a shirt, and it takes so much effort to scrub and scrape. It may take hours to get a stain out of a shirt. It may never be clean, but if you put enough hour and effort into it, it may wipe it clean. And it's the same with holiness. We have to put deep, hard labour into holiness. We need to have deep searching of our hearts to see what is the motive of our lives. We have to have deep searching of the scriptures to find out what pleases Him. And we have to make sure we have the motive of God's glory in doing what is pleasing to Him. But the principle here is true for all of life. Holiness is not contagious. It must come from within. And sin is contagious. And what Haggai is saying here to the people here, you must be separate from sin. You must be separate from sin. You are to be separate from the dead body so that you don't even touch it and defile your own work. If you build my house with faith, I am pleased and I love it. But if you build my house just to externals, I will not love it, but rather I will be displeased at your work. Therefore, be separate to the dead body and be separate to the sin that defiles you. And in the New Testament, this separation is a separation from the world, or not to be full of worldliness. We're either of God or we're of the world. Love not the things of the world, John says in 1 John 2. Why? Because the things which are in the world are the lusts of the eye, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father, but of the world. James says in chapter 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There is a war between the philosophies, the thinking, the politics, the manifestations of the world and me. Holiness is with a motive and a commandment from my word. You cannot build the church according to what you think. Remember Saul, he thought sacrificing to God and praising Him was good. God says, no, I desired obedience in that case, and you didn't, and I am displeased and angry. And that's the church of Christ today that we need to have. We need to be of God and not the world. We're not to touch the dead body of this world, because that sin will pull at all our good works. Because the church is to be profoundly different and separate from the world. We're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means the world is to stick out, to be peculiar, to be different. And today we have many Christians who truly desire to build the house of God, and that desire will probably put a lot of us to shame. But do they do it according to holiness?
Or are they touching the dead body of the world and it pollutes their good works? Because I know what the world is doing. You think of evangelism. And there are many churches that are obsessed, and it's good in a way, obsessed with evangelism because we desire God's glory and the salvation of souls. But how do they carry out evangelism? By God's commandments, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That if God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. So many of the church today don't, because they're contaminated with the world thinking. What does the world want? Put it in the church. How are people out there attracted? Music, parties, dancing, fun and pleasure. Put it in the church. Do you see, the desire in a way is good because they desire souls. But they're doing it in a way that God has not commanded, but the world loves. And so when they touch the dead body of the world, the sin pollutes the work and God's not pleased. Let's think of something that's so peculiar the world finds strange. Unaccompanied psalm singing. And so many Christians are ashamed of this. I'm not. And I hope you're not. God clearly commands the praising of his glorious name in the psalms. Be warned again. You can sing psalms all day long, but if it's not a heart of faith, God rejects it all. But it is a heart of faith for his glory. He loves what he has commanded. And the world today is in the church. And they're obsessed with the world. That's why they have music. That's why they have entertainment in the church. To attract the world. And God is not pleased with it. It defiles the work itself. And we need to remember this. We can only build the house of God as he has commanded. Not what I think is good, not your opinion, but God's command. Because it's easy in a way to build a church. I've seen it in other places. They get the band in, get contemporary music, and sprinkle it with some Christ words on it. And people come because what young person doesn't love music? What young person doesn't like the musics and the charts? And the beats and the melodies. Which young person doesn't want to gather with 100 young people and just have a fun time? Of course they do. And so churches are filled with this. And they think they're praising and honouring God and pleasing him. But the God says no. It pollutes the work. Whatsoever I have commanded you, observe to do it. Do not add to it and do not take away from it. That's the principle of worship. And so if you and I are going to build the house of God in Stornoway, we must not give one square inch to the world, but to build the house according to as God commands. But our personal lives are affected by this too. Because we are to be holy. And we are to look at God, as we'll see in a few weeks' time. We are to be as holy as God is holy. What's our representation? What's our picture of holiness? God. How is God holy? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That's God. That's our example. And how often are we watching things on TV and film that God absolutely hates? I'm not saying film or TV is wrong, I'm not. But what is the content? Is it full of sexual immorality? Is it full of language of blasphemy, cursing, swearing? And the Christian just sits there listening and watching. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And that's the Christian. Our eyes behold iniquity and we should go away from it. We hear blasphemy and we say, no, turn that off. We hear such vulgar and disgusting language. We don't watch it for an hour and a half. We turn it off. Because that's what we're to be, separate from the world. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And you notice the movement there. At the start, he's walking, and he sees something sinful. Takes notice. He continues. Then he's standing, watching it, paying attention. And before you know it, he's sitting in the seat, acting just like the world. And is that not so many Christians? Polluting their ears with music, again, not objectively wrong, but what is the content? Full of sexual immorality and all these filthy, disgusting lyrics, and that's what they are. I'm not just using these terms, they are. About money, violence, the pleasures of this world, and it pollutes us. And when someone says a swear word on TV or blasphemes God's name, right over our heads, doesn't even affect us. Our dear beloved Christ, who died for our sins, the one who is the husband of our soul, our beloved, the one when we're suffering, we go asking for grace and comfort, and yet when his name is blasphemed on a TV or in music, we don't even bat an eyelid. Why? Because we've been conditioned to the world. We need to get away from all this. We need to love the things of God, not the things of the world. We need to remember who we are. You have been bought with a price. You are not of your own. You are the temple of the living God. You are called not for worldliness, but to holiness. And to do what God commands with a holy heart and in a holy way. In every aspect of our lives, prayer, Bible reading, evangelism, worship, TV, music, games, everything in our world is to be conditioned to holiness. Is it in the right manner, the right spirit, and the right faith? And if you do this, there is great reward for you, Christian. There's great blessings. I know it's hard because we're saturated by the world. In the church, it's affecting us. And outside the church, it's like between a rock and a hard place. We've been pulled from both angles. It's hard. It means we may, like be the psalmist, have to separate us from friends and family. And I mean that in a certain way, of course. In a way when friends are going certain places, we don't. As Paul says, what fellowship hath righteousness with darkness? What communion with light and darkness? Wherefore come out from them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. It's hard. You'll suffer. You'll be afflicted. And that's the point of 1 Peter chapter 1 and why we're going through it. To remember salvation, to help us get through it. But we are to separate ourselves from the world like this. And even though it's hard, holiness results in blessing. Holiness results in blessing. For it says in verse 19, is the seed still not in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. If you're holy, if you do it my way, if you do it with a heart of faith, I will bless you. And the picture here is of the harvest. Right now, the people are in the middle of December, just like we are. And all the crops have been sown in the soil. And we know previous years they didn't have a good harvest. God took it all away for their disobedience. And they're waiting to next March, April, May, waiting to the crops. And they're praying, no doubt, will this grow? Will we have food to eat? Will have nourishment? And God says, yes, you will. Because if you obey, and if you're holy from within, and do as I command, I will bless you. And he blesses you then there, with the vine, with the fig tree, the wine. And in the Old Testament, this was the picture of God's blessing and favour. Because if we obey God, he says, every man will be under his own fig tree. Every man will have his own vine and enjoy the wine of life. That's God. He will bless thee and keep thee. And he will make his face to shine upon thee. He will be gracious to us all. His favor, His prosperity will come in power and might. Because He sees your heart, and if it's done in faith, He sees Jesus Christ. And He loves it. And when you obey Him and build the God's house with your personal prayer, your corporate prayer, when you do it with sanctification by getting rid of sin and putting on Christ and holiness, when you're evangelizing for God's glory and a heart for the lost and you're doing it as He commands you, when you stand here and you praise His name with faith, when your lungs are bursting because you love God, you adore His name, He looks upon that all and He's pleased. Pleased. And He responds by rewarding it and blessing you. And this is why and how churches are built. This is why people come forward in communion. This is why conversions happen. This is how churches move and grow in holiness and spirituality. Because God looks at this little tiny portions of obedience by faith, and He saturates Himself with blessing. That's what happens. And it's a glorious thing. If we desire to build God's house in Stornoway, we're to do it in holiness. Not like the world, not like its views and its entertainments, its pleasures, its politics, but as God has commanded. We don't do externally, remember, but internally too. And when we do, I have no doubt, I truly believe, God will build His church in Stornoway. He will build you in a most holy faith. He will prosper you in joy and love and gentleness and meekness. He will prosper you in the gospel of souls. When you come communion after communion, and God will be working in your midst. Why? Again, God blesses holiness. Amen. And may God bless us all with holiness. Let's sing that psalm we quoted last. Psalm number 1. The man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray. We read those words, but look at the alternative, the positive teaching. But placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. So he does it with a heart of delight for God, seeking God's commandments, thinking about it and obeying it. And what's the result for this obedience? He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. Do we see the promises? But the alternative, in case any of us are simply external, the wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff, which wind drive to and fro. He sees all things that you do. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why? The way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. Let's sing then Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4.
But man
yeah.
search our hearts, try us and know us. O Lord, we pray that thou art working in our hearts, that we have been set apart from the world by grace, and that we now serve thee in faith and worship. Bless us all, O Lord. Bless and prosper the work of true heart obedience, and be with those who do not know thee, who may do external things, but inside are full of dead fruit. Bless us all with salvation. Help us to have encouragement, and be with us this week to obey thee and build thy house. In Christ's precious name we ask. Amen.
Amen.